long time, knowing Brother Jim, and I know he's done such a good job here, but Paul told me, I think it was yesterday, that it's just obvious that Jim has done such a good job when he's here and preaching the gospel, because he says he's just made it easy for him. And I know that, and I'm so thankful to be here and see Paul. Like Paul said, we go back a long way, and I don't have a better friend than Paul Mahan. I love him dearly. He's such a constant encouragement to me. And, you know, this thing of, this is a very blessed assembly in the sense that you get to hear the gospel preached by somebody faithful to your souls. Now, I went through a experience recently. I guess I look pretty healthy now. But less than a year ago, I thought I wasn't going to make it. I got down to, looking at me now, you won't believe this, I weighed 145 pounds a few months, probably 9 or 10 months ago. Told my wife I was going to die, and I thought for several weeks I was going to die. And was made to think of a lot of things during that time. It looked like I wasn't going to make it. And other than Christ Himself, other than His perfect righteousness covering my naked soul, other than His blood, what was most precious to me at that time was the fact that God, in His adorable providence, had made it to where from a child I could hear the gospel. From a child I had a pastor who was more concerned about me knowing the name of Christ than his own name. And let me tell you, that is the greatest, other than Christ Himself, that is the greatest possible blessing that God can bring upon you. It really is. It's a greater blessing than a believing wife or husband. That's how important this thing is. What a reason you have to be thankful. I thank God for this congregation. I thank God for your pastor. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to read one verse. I want to read verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Good hope through grace. Paul tells us in our text that the Lord Jesus has given the believer a good hope through grace. Do you have a good hope? A good hope. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, that we are saved by hope. Now, if I am saved by hope, I better make sure I have the right hope. I better make sure that I have a good hope. Now, hope, if you look through the Scriptures, hope is a dominant theme in the Scriptures. It's a twin grace with faith. When the writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, to define faith, he says, "Now faith is the substance or the ground of things hoped for." Now, hope describes these three things in the Scriptures. First, hope describes the anticipation of a good. Now, I hope one day when I die and meet God in judgment, I hope to be accepted by God Almighty. I have a hope that when I come into God's presence, the thrice holy God, that He's going to say, "Come in. You're accepted. You're completely accepted through Christ." I've got a hope of being accepted by God. That's my anticipation of a hope. Secondly, a hope in the Scriptures means the ground upon which that hope is based. Why do you hope that? Because of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And hope, in this thing of hope, it's also included as the object upon which your hope is fixed. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's what a hope's all about. I mean, every day we have a hope. We have a hope one day to see Christ. When we pray, we have a hope that our prayers are heard. We have a hope that our sins are forgiven. We have a hope that we know the living God. We read phrases in the Bible like this, Acts 23:6, the hope and resurrection of the dead. Acts 26:27, the hope of the promise of the fathers. Galatians 5:5, the hope of righteousness by faith. Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. Romans 5:2, the hope of the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 1:8, the hope of His calling. Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life. And in the New Testament, three adjectives are used to describe hope. First, we read of a blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. If you have a hope in Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're supremely blessed by God. He's done something for you He hadn't done for everybody else. It's also described as a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, as opposed to a dead hope or a false hope, a living hope. And then we read in our text of a good hope through grace. We hope that our sins are pardoned. We hope that our hearts have been renewed. We hope that we're at peace with God. We hope we're of that great number of God's elect, adopted, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and accepted in Christ. We have a hope to be in heaven. Is that hope a good hope? Is that hope a living hope as opposed to a dead hope? We read in Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed. Is my hope a hope that I won't be ashamed of in Judgment Day? A hope that I won't be put to shame at in Judgment Day? Do I have that good hope spoken of in the Scriptures? Now that's what I want us to consider this evening. What a good hope is and whether or not I have it. I want to give you five marks of a good hope. I got these from a sermon preached over 100 years ago by a man by the name of J.C. Ryle, and I thought that these marks were so outstanding. And if you have a hope, if you have a good hope, this hope will manifest all five of these marks. So I want you to listen carefully as we consider these things. First, a good hope is a hope that a person can explain. Secondly, a good hope is a hope that's drawn from the Scriptures. It's drawn from God's Word. Thirdly, a good hope is a hope that's based on Christ alone. Fourthly, a good hope is a hope that's felt within. And last, a good hope is a hope that's manifested outwardly every time. Now first, let's consider this first point. A good hope is a hope that can be explained. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? I must be able to explain in my own words a reason for the hope that is in me. What that hope is and how I know I have it. And if I can't tell you what my hope is, it's because I don't have a hope. It's as plain as that. If you can't tell me what your hope is, it's because you don't have a hope. A hope, a good hope, is a hope that a person can explain. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that you have to be well educated and have a great knowledge to be saved. There are many people who are expert theologians who could maybe even quote the scriptures from cover to cover and could explain all the different nuances and the finer points of theology and can tell you what the difference between superlapsarianism and several, all the things the theologians say. They can tell you all the difference and don't know Christ and don't have a good hope. Yet there are others who can't read or write, who have a hard time expressing themselves in any way to anybody, yet they have a hope in the living God. They know Christ and they have true wisdom and are saved. So when I'm saying this, I'm not saying, when I say you've got to be able to explain what your hope is, I'm not saying you have to have great theological knowledge and a bunch of intelligence and so on, but I am saying this. You must know what your hope is. And you must be able to explain that hope to others. It's not possible to possess a good hope and to know nothing about it. Now, you can't do it. If a lady knows how to bake a pound cake, she can tell anybody else how to bake a pound cake. It's really very simple. Knowledge is essential to saving faith, and knowledge is essential to a good hope. Our Lord said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God," as opposed to false gods. "That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, my dear friends, we know who we worship. And we know why we worship Him. Where in the New Testament do you find men and women called Christians, believers, the children of God, who have no knowledge of the gospel of God's grace or the person and work of Christ? You don't find it. Every single believer knows Christ and they know who and what their hope is. Now, knowledge alone is not a good hope, but there is no hope to be had apart from a knowledge of the gospel. We read in James chapter 1, verse 18, "Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth." Our Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." No one has a good hope who doesn't know that good hope is through grace. Now again, I'm not saying you have to be a learned theologian knowing everything about God, sin, grace, redemption, and salvation. I'm not saying you've got to know everything about those things, but I do know this. First of all, you have to have a knowledge of the character of God. You've got to know He's holy. You've got to know He's righteous, that He's on the throne, that He hates sin and He must destroy and put away all that's contrary to Himself. He must do those things. You've got to know He's sovereign. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't know God's sovereign. They might have never heard the term sovereignty, but they know He's on the throne. They know He rules and reigns, and they know He's the first cause behind all events. And He's King in salvation. If you don't know that, you don't know God. Every believer knows something about the character of God's holiness and righteousness. Everybody that's a believer knows something about sin. I'm not talking about just the acts of sin. I'm talking about the nature of sin. I know. Paul said this. He didn't use the statement, "I know much." But he said, but when he did, he really meant something. He said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." You've got to know something about that. You've got to know that not only am I sinful, but even my righteous acts are nothing but filth and dung in God's sight because of who does it. You got to know something about that. That doesn't take great theological knowledge. Somebody says, "Well, I don't understand it." It's easy to understand. It ain't that you don't understand it. You might not receive it, but anybody can understand what the Bible teaches about man. You got to know something. You got to know something about grace. You got to know that salvation is by grace alone. Somebody says, "Are you telling me that you have to intellectually understand that salvation is of the Lord?" Yeah, I am telling you that. You've got to understand that salvation is all of God's grace from the beginning to end. God planned it back in eternity past, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God purchased it in the death of His Son. God applies it. Our free will doesn't bring it to us. God does it. It's not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's God that preserves us. You've got to know those things. Salvation's by grace. You got to know something about Christ and what He did on the cross. You know, everybody will give you an opinion of what they think about Jesus, won't they? Not too many people can tell you anything about Christ crucified, though. You can't separate the person and the work. It's not Christ only, it's Christ crucified. What He did, you've got to understand that the only way that I can come into God's presence is through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know those things. A hope that does not understand this is not a good hope. A hope is a hope that a person can explain. Now, my dear friends, if you can't explain your hope, it's because you don't have hope. Every true believer, if you're a believer, you can explain that hope. What? Be always ready to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that's in you. My hope is Christ, His precious blood. Secondly, a good hope is a hope that is drawn from the Scriptures. Psalm 119:49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Psalm 119:81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, if our hope is a good hope, it must be based on God's written Word. If my hope is sound, I must be able to turn to some text or fact or doctrine of God's Word and say, here's why I have this hope. It's got to come right from the Scriptures. J.C. Ryle said, our confidence must arise from something that God has caused to be written in the Bible for our learning, and which our heart has believed and received. Now listen to me. It's not enough to have good feelings. I've talked to so many people, well, I feel saved. I just feel like I love God, and I feel like God loves me, and so on. Well, how do you know? Can you show me from the Scriptures? Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, he that trusts in his heart's a fool. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's not enough for me to have good feelings without a warrant from God's Word. It's not a good hope. Somebody says, well, I believe I'm saved because just about everybody thinks I am. That doesn't make you saved either. Your spouse can think you're saved. That doesn't make you saved. Your hope must be from the Word of God. You must be able to point to it. Let me give you a few examples. If you have a good hope, you must be able to point to that which God has revealed in His Word and say, I draw my hope from this. Let me give you just a few examples. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I find something in there I can get hold of. I know what he's talking about when he says, without strength. I don't have any strength to do anything. I know what he's talking about when he talks about ungodly. I'm ungodly. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I can get hold of that, and I can get some hope out of that. I can get some hope that I'm going to be brought into His presence, holy, accepted, and unblameable in His sight because of what Christ did. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a sinner. He came to save sinners. What about that Ethiopian eunuch? He was had Philip preaching the gospel to him, and he asked the question. He said, what does hinder me from being baptized? Now, he was asking that honestly. He wanted to know, why shouldn't I be baptized? He wasn't so cocksure about everything. He felt like maybe it might be presumptuous for him to think he ought to be baptized. So he said to God's preacher, he said, what hindered me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And that Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? You've got a good hope. If you believe that in your heart,
That's a good hope. That's a hope that's based on the Scriptures.
Without reading and hearing the Word of God, you must live and die in ignorance and without hope. You see, faith and hope are inseparable. Where there is faith, there is hope. And where there is hope, there is faith. And faith and hope come from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And any hope that is not founded on God's Word is a false hope. Are you saved? I hope so. Tell me why. Can you explain it? Can you show me from God's Word? Can you give a reason? Somebody says, well, I think I am because I did this, or I feel that, or I experienced this. That ain't enough. Tell me about now. Can you turn to God's Word and tell me what your hope is? Now, thirdly, and this is most important, a good hope is a hope that rests entirely on Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have a good hope, it's based entirely on Jesus Christ. Now, the man who has a good hope, he bases all of his hopes of pardon, all of his hope of salvation, all of his hope with acceptance with God on Christ and Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the true children of God. We're the ones who are true believers. And he gives this threefold mark of a true believer. He says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice means glory. We put all of our trust, all of our confidence, all of our hope in Him. And we have what? No confidence in the flesh. That's the threefold mark of the true believer. He sees his own wickedness, he flings away his self-righteousness, and he lays the burden and the weight of self and sin entirely on Jesus Christ. If you have a hope, you base it on Him alone. Now, somebody comes up to me and asks me the question, what makes you think that you're saved? Good question. What's your answer? What makes you think that you're saved? One answer is acceptable. Because of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His substitutionary death on the cross. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansions in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea that Jesus lived and died for me. That's it. That's my hope. What about it? Isn't there anything else? No, nothing else. That's it. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, what makes you think God's going to accept you? Because of the righteousness and merits of Christ. Not because of anything I've done or been unable to do or felt like doing or wanted to do. Only because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. What makes you think your sins are going to be forgiven? How do you know your sins are going to be forgiven? What makes you think God's going to look over those things? Because of the blood of Christ. That's it. We read in Romans 5:9, being justified freely by His blood. It doesn't say He made justification and forgiveness and acceptance with God possible. It says we're justified by His blood. That means when He shed His precious blood, my sin was put away and His righteousness was imputed to me and I'm accepted before God. That's why I believe my sins will be forgiven. Because of the blood of Christ. What makes you think God hears your prayer? Now that's some kind of question. What makes you think the thrice holy God will hear the prayers of a vile maggot like you? What makes you think that? Because of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This pitiful little prayer that goes up for me, it's not only sinful because I have wandering thoughts, it's sinful because a defiled being brings it up. And even my prayers ought to send me to hell. But yet, God hears that prayer, and He's well pleased with it. He accepts it. He answers it. How come? Because the Lord Jesus Christ takes that prayer as my intercessor. And He presents it to the Father, and it's accepted. You see, it's all Christ. My hope is Christ from the beginning to the end. What makes you think you'll persevere? What makes you think you won't fall away? His grace. His power. What makes you think you'll be accepted at the end? Well, we read in Ephesians 1:6 that we're accepted in the Beloved. And that word is literally we're graced in the Beloved. Accepted in Him. You will, with the disciples in the matter of salvation, see no man save Jesus only in this thing of hope. A man who has a good hope rests entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now that covers it all. Christ is all in salvation. In election, He's everything. In righteousness, He's everything. In redemption, He's everything. In sanctification, He's everything. In perseverance, He's everything. In judgment, Christ is all. And you cannot, now listen to me, you cannot be saved until you trust Christ alone as your salvation. Not Christ and, not Christ plus, but Christ alone. And what a good hope He is. He's a good hope. Now, I was made, like I was telling you at the first about that sickness I had. I was made to think that just within a few hours, for several weeks, I was just waiting to die, thinking I was going to stand before God in judgment. And I remember one evening in particular, I lost my assurance. I started thinking, oh, what if what I believe isn't true? What if it won't get me to heaven? What if salvation has something to do with my works and the things I do? Well, if that's the case, I'm in trouble. I'm doomed for hell. And I started getting scared. I remember I laid there in my bed at night. Nobody was around. I laid there and I cried like a baby. I thought I was going to go to hell. I thought God was going to cast me off. I just forgot the gospel. I forgot how Christ is my hope. The Lord allowed me to do that. And then I remembered Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. It was all Christ. I remembered. I was enabled to remember that my acceptance with God, my hope for salvation, was not based on anything that had anything to do with me. There's not a thing that I could do to make myself better in God's presence and sight. And there's not a thing I could do to make myself worse in God's sight. My acceptance was based wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness and His merits and His shed blood. Now, my dear friends, that's a good hope. You can have all kinds of religious people talking, and they'll tell you your hope's got to be in this and that, and you've got to do this and that for hope. Well, I tell you, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, if you think you're going to die, that stuff's going to fly away. And the only hope that's any good is the hope of the righteousness and merits of Christ. That's a good hope. If you have a good hope, your hope is Christ alone. Not Christ and, not Christ plus, but Christ alone. Have you ever let go of everything else? Let go of your works, your tears, your prayers, your efforts, your doctrine, your evidences, the things you've done, the things you haven't done. And rested in Christ alone. Oh, that's a good hope. Fourthly, a good hope is a hope that is felt inwardly in the heart. A good hope is a hope that's felt inwardly in the heart. Romans 5:5 says, hope.
maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Romans 12:12, Paul speaks of rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing. Hope is something that we feel in our hearts. Anyone who has a good hope is conscious of it. It's manifest in different ways to different people. I realize that. And the apprehension of it is different. I'm not saying that believers at all times have full assurance. A lot of times they don't. And it's only because of self-righteousness that you don't. If you look to Christ at all times, you'd have assurance at all times. And if any time you don't have assurance, it's because you're looking within and not looking to Him. I can guarantee you that. But still, a good hope is a hope that's felt inwardly. If you have a good hope, it's something you feel. Now, listen to me carefully. We must watch out for empty emotionalism. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. But I equally dread cold, unfelt, dead, dry orthodoxy. I dread that just as much as I dread wildfire Pentecostalism. One is as evil as the other. I wouldn't give you a nickel's for feelings only. My soul, my feelings change 1,000 times a day. It might be that one day that I feel like maybe I'm not even saved because of the evil thoughts I have. That doesn't change my salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Feelings don't have anything to do with it. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for feelings only. My feelings change so much. But I wouldn't give you a nickel for any religion that's without feeling either. I wouldn't do it. Life in Christ is something you feel in your soul. Peace is a feeling. Joy is a feeling. Rest is a feeling. Confidence is a feeling. The witness of the Spirit that we experience is a feeling. The fear of God is a feeling. You see that? That's foolishness to imagine that you can experience God's saving grace and saving love and not feel it. Can Lazarus be raised from the dead and not know it? Can blind Bartimaeus receive his sight and not be aware of it? Can a weary man lie down and not feel rested? Can a thirsty man drink and not have his thirst quenched? Anyone that's been translated from darkness to light feels something within their souls. Now, I can't tell you when I was saved. I don't have any idea, within years of when it happened. I just don't know. And as a matter of fact, if you've got to look back 20 minutes for assurance, you've missed Christ or you trusted Him now. That's the question. But I know that one time I was dead, now I'm alive. One time I didn't love Christ. I love Him now. One time I didn't see any glory in His person. There was a time when you could have told me of the glories of the Redeemer. That's nice, but it wouldn't have meant anything to me. Well, now somebody tells me about the excellency and the glory of Christ, of His kingship and of His sovereignty, of His reign, of His effectual atonement, of His irresistible grace. You tell me that, I get excited. I'm glad to hear about that. Something I feel, something I delight in, something I rejoice in. I was condemned and now I'm free. Will you tell me that you can see something of redeeming love, of redeeming power, of almighty, sovereign, irresistible, invincible, effectual grace to your hell-deserving, ill-deserving soul and not feel it? Somebody says, there'll be somebody, I bet there's somebody thinking, oh, I hate myself because I don't feel it. Yeah, you do. You wouldn't be saying that if you didn't.
You wouldn't. Somebody said, oh, I'm afraid I don't feel it enough. Well, if you didn't have feelings, you wouldn't be saying something like that. You know, a mark of grace in the soul is a struggle. If there wasn't a struggle there, if there wasn't that fight with sin, that fight with self, that'd mean you wasn't alive. Don't trust your feelings, but don't trust faith without feelings. A good hope is a hope that's felt inwardly in the heart. And last, a good hope, I'm talking about the hope of the Scriptures, the hope that's truly in Christ. A good hope is a hope that's manifested outwardly in the life. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, that hope in Christ, it doesn't just say any kind of old hope, this hope in Him, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. The Apostle James said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Somebody says, I trust Christ that I'm going to prove it by doing nothing and just living a life of indifference and carelessness and worldliness and sin. And I show I don't believe any works. Yeah, you believe works. Yeah, you show it. And you'll be in hell for it too. He says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, in the sense that I'll show you my faith because Christ is all to me. I live for Him. I live for His glory. And that proves that I trust Him alone. The man or woman who has the hope of eternal life in Christ seeks to purify his life and conduct, imitating the character and the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. If Christ is my hope, I'll seek to walk after His example. 1 John 2:16, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. If Christ is my hope, I love Him and keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, that we seek to honor Him. If Christ is my hope, I'll seek to be detached from this world and attached to Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which were above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection. That means everything. That means my goals, my desires, my ambitions, my faith, my trust, my confidence, what I want for my family, what I want for my children, what I want for everybody. Set your affection, that's everything, on things above and not on things on the earth. Oh, this life is just a vapor. We're going to die pretty soon. I want to set my affections on things above. Now, you listen to me. It is impossible. It is impossible to hope in Christ and not live for Him. It can't be done. If you're a true believer, you will willingly bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And your greatest goal is for Him to reign in you and to control you. You want to be His little robot. Folks, I think it was you that said this to me. I remember I was so impressed with this statement. You know, folks, when they hear about the sovereignty of God, they say, I don't want to be a robot. Well, I'm not so sure if that's such a bad thing. I think I'd like to be His robot. I'd like for Him to be in me so much that I got no choice in what I do. The worst thing that can happen to me is to be left to my free will. The worst thing that can happen to me is to make my own decisions in any way.
Oh, I want Him to reign in me and to rule in me and cause me to honor Him in everything that I do. A good hope is always manifested outwardly in the life. And if you have a good hope, the hope that is according to the Scriptures, you will have all five of these marks. I'm just persuaded of it. A good hope is a hope that first of all, is a hope that you can explain. A good hope is a hope that's drawn from the Scriptures. You can turn to God's Word and say, this is the reason for my hope. A good hope is based on Christ alone. Not Christ and this or that. Christ alone. Fourthly, a good hope is a hope that's felt inwardly in the heart. And a good hope is a hope that's manifested outwardly in the life. Now, if you have this good hope, be zealous and watchful over it. Don't become indifferent because you have a good hope. Seek to make it stronger. Seek to trust Christ more. I know you can't make it stronger. You all know what I'm saying. Seek to trust Him more. Seek to rest in Him more. Be jealous over this hope and watchful over it. Keep it ready for trials. They come on us like a thief in the night. My soul, if you go through a trial without having assurance and hope, that trial's so miserable. But if God sends you through a trial and you've got assurance and faith, you've got assurance in Christ, it's nothing but a blessing, like a breeze. You tell that hope to others. They have no hope apart from hearing your hope. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 16. He said, you are the light of the world. Now, there's another place in John where He said, I'm the light of the world. But He said, you are the light of the world. My dear friends, the folks around you are not going to have a good hope unless you tell them what your hope is. You are the light of Rocky Mount, Virginia. And you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to seek by the grace of God to tell others that hope, to seek to bring others to hear of that hope. The best thing you can do for somebody is give them to come to church. That's just so. It is. That's the only way folks are going to have a good hope is through you telling them that. I know God's sovereign. I know the only way anybody will be saved is through Him saving them. I'm aware of that. But He works through means. He works through the preaching of the gospel. So if you've got that good hope, don't keep it to yourself. Spread it out. I hope that's been a blessing.
Thank you.